Thank you to Ali for those readings. Today we're considering the servant of the Lord from those two passages, Isaiah 42 and 61. And we begin by thinking about the Queen and her service. This article comes from Euronews. It's a great photo of the young Queen, isn't it? The title of the article is Queen Elizabeth II, A Life of Service, Dedication and Duty. Queen Elizabeth II, the longest reigning monarch in British history, has died at the age of 96. She reigned for more than 70 years and will be remembered for her devotion to duty and public service. Quoting from her, the Queen, I declare before you and I declare before you all that my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to your service, Elizabeth said just a few years before she would take the throne, in a statement that would ring true throughout her life. In a letter marking her platinum jubilee, 70 years on the throne, she said she was humbled and deeply touched that so many people took to the streets. While I may not have attended every event in person, my heart has been with you all, and I remain committed to serving you to the best of my ability, supported by my family, she wrote. A queen who serves is somewhat unusual, certainly historically. It's unusual. Kings and queens ruled and were served. They weren't servants. Today, if we can move beyond, we focus on the king who will be defined by service. Firstly, let me remind you of the context. In terms of the literary context in Isaiah, we've moved into the second half of the book, which has a strong focus on the future. Even our passage today reminds us, so 42 verse 9, see, the former things have taken place and new things I declare, future focused, before they spring into being, I announce them to you. So Isaiah's prophecy is forward-looking, speaking of new things that will take place in the future. Historically, the context is imminent Babylonian exile for the Jews of Judah and Jerusalem, the Lord's judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. But there will be salvation through that judgment. A remnant will be saved, even returned to Jerusalem. A second exodus. Early on in chapters 9 and 11, Isaiah foretold that a king would come. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Chapter 9, verse 6. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, 11:1. Sorry, we're a bit slow sometimes with this. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Chapter 9, verse 7. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked, 11:4. So clearly a powerful king is coming, the Messiah. We could sing some of these verses, couldn't we? Fast forward to chapter 42 and we see him again. However, this time he is described as the servant of the Lord. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He is God's chosen one. He is the one in whom God delights. He is anointed with the Spirit of God, and he is the one who brings justice. Make no mistake, this is the king of chapter 9 and 11. However, here in chapter 42, he is described as the Lord's servant, and verses 2 and 3 speak of his humility. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Verse 7 speaks of his compassion to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Chapter 61 reaffirms this, his ministry of compassion. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. In fact, this Spirit-anointed servant will proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Who is he? Whoop. Now it's fast. Who is he? This is the obvious question. Who is the servant of the Lord? The obvious answer is Jesus. Now, do you remember my Pass the Parcel illustration from several weeks ago? Some of you may not have been here, so let me repeat it because I think it's a very helpful illustration. There are two ways to play Pass the Parcel. The first way is less fun. There are no small prizes under each layer of wrapping paper. The second and much more fun way of playing Pass the Parcel is when there is a small prize under every layer of wrapping so that everyone is a winner, until you get to the big and final prize. Old Testament prophecy is like that. Often there are layers of fulfillment, partial fulfillments in the history of Israel or Judah or the remnant in Jerusalem. And then there is the major fulfillment in Christ Jesus, which can often include both his first and then second coming. So back to the question, who is the servant of the Lord? Well, listen to this from chapter 45 of Isaiah, 45:1. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I will take hold to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. Who is the Lord's anointed, the servant, according to Isaiah 45:1? Cyrus, king of Persia. Does that surprise you? Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord's anointed. Surely not. There is no way God would do that. Verse 11 of chapter 45. This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its Maker, concerning things to come. Do you question me about my children or give me orders about the work of my hands? It is I who made the earth and created mankind on it. My own hands stretch out the heavens. I marshaled their starry hosts. We sung about that. I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his ways straight. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free, but not for a price or reward, says the Lord Almighty. Pretty convincing, but if not yet convinced, it's there in chapter 44 as well. This is what the Lord says from verse 24 of 44. Your Redeemer who formed you in the womb, I am the Lord, the maker of all things, who stretches out the heavens, who spreads out the earth by myself, who foils the signs of false prophets and makes fools of diviners, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense, who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited, of the towns of Judah, they shall be rebuilt, and of their ruins I will restore them, who says to the watery deep, be dry, and I will dry up your streams, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. The shepherd king, Cyrus of Persia. Ezra records how it became history. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken by Jeremiah, and we could add Isaiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Cyrus was the shepherd king of the 6th century BC, saving God's faithful remnant in that day. But clearly he points to an exponentially greater shepherd king who was to come, and praise God, has come. Jesus, the servant king. Matthew's gospel records Jesus' baptism in this way. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Picking up Isaiah 42:1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. Jesus' majesty was revealed in his transfiguration. On the mountain he was transfigured before Peter, James and John. His face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Make no mistake, Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords who rules over all. God's voice from the cloud said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Again, Isaiah 42:1. Listen to him. An awesome king, terrifying in power, yet humble and gentle. In Matthew 12, Jesus compassionately restores the shriveled hand of a man on the Sabbath. Consequently, the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. He doesn't retaliate. He doesn't destroy them on the spot with a word, even though he has the power to do so. He is humble and gentle, the servant king. A large crowd followed him and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through to victory in his name. The nations will put their hope. Direct quote from Isaiah. Luke also presents Jesus as the servant king. In fact, he reveals that Jesus understood himself as the servant of Isaiah 61. Right at the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Yes, it was fulfilled in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, when the faithful remnant returned to Jerusalem post-exile, but only partially. Jesus is the one who brings us back from exile. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He sets us free from the kingdom of darkness. He gives us spiritual sight. He enables us to enjoy God's favor, the year of the Lord's favor, God's favor, eternal salvation. And so we are following the servant king, brothers and sisters. We belong to the servant king. Often when it comes to our political leaders, we sometimes question whether they are serving us or serving themselves. We wonder whether they are primarily in it for the party and their political future or for their constituents. We sometimes question, don't we? We're not so sure sometimes. But we don't need to be in any doubt when it comes to our heavenly King Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 reminds us of the mindset of our servant king, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He suffered to save us. As we shall see in greater detail next week when we look at Isaiah 52 and 53, the suffering servant. But God exalted him. He is the Messiah. He is Lord and Christ, risen from the dead. And we are called to follow him. Firstly, to trust in him for our salvation, absolutely, but also to follow him as servants. He is our servant. We seek to follow him and be servants, humble and gentle and compassionate. The Apostle Paul says, in your relationships with one another within the church, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, and he spells it out. What does it look like? Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. There are some great words in these verses. In verse 1 there, encouragement, comfort, common sharing, tenderness, and compassion. You'll note that we have all these things in Christ. He gives them to us. and then they flow out from us. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, Paul says. That should be true of our involvement here in church life, but also true of family life, our work life, every aspect of our life, but especially our relationships here with our Christian brothers and sisters. Rather, he says in verse 3, in humility, value others above yourselves. Humility doesn't mean making yourself a doormat for others to walk all over. Jesus was no doormat. Yes, he was the servant of the Lord. Yes, he was the suffering servant, but he was no doormat. But he did value us more than himself. For Paul, valuing others above yourself means, verse 4, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. That's the mindset that we want to bring to every interaction that we have with one another. Whether that be here on a Sunday or in our Bible study groups or in our informal interactions with one another. How can I put the interests of the other person ahead of my own? I guess that will involve asking questions of the other person. It will involve listening to answers. I might have a lot going on in my own life. There might be a lot of good things happening that I can't wait to share. There might be some hard things happening that I want to get off my chest. But the interests of the other first. There may be some things that I want to get done around the place, things to organise, upcoming events, particular people to talk to, you know, ministry leaders, decisions to be made, talking to the wardens, parish council, etc. But the interests of others first. Tenderness and compassion. We belong to the servant king. We want to be like him. Here at church, this is the kind of church we want to be. In our homes, how good is it when our homes are like this? And wherever we may be, having an impact in our workplace, a positive impact, and amongst our friends and so on. If we follow his example, being servants, humble, gentle, tender, compassionate, we'll stand out from the crowd, won't we? We'll be different. We'll be distinct, holy, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.